I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 3. We are in a Faith Takes Flight kind of a series. It's a five-week series because we're focusing on the future of this church. I don't apologize for what I'm going to say today, even though it is money-oriented. I feel like that if there is something that is worthy of giving to, that God's people want to know what it is and why we are to give to it. And so if you're a guest here today, or maybe you come occasionally, I want you to know this is not our standard kind of service, and yet it is probably one of the most important services that you'll come to. Let me tell you why. This church is an anomaly, not because we're weird, even though we are a little bit weird, okay? It's an anomaly because this church is a growing church in this community. You look across this community in St. Louis General, and churches are on the downside. They're going down. A lot of churches are closing. This church is growing. Why is that? That's a very important question. Why are we growing when a lot of churches are not growing? I say it's for one particular reason. It's that we keep the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given by Jesus to the church right before he left this earth. And it was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We support missionaries. It comes at a great expense to all of you who faithfully give in an offering to send the gospel around the world. This is an ongoing offering that you give. And God honors that. This is not just a church that's going to build a big kind of a social club. That's not what our church is about. It's about accomplishing the Great Commission. So we go, not just across the seas, but across the street. It is also part of the Great Commission to make disciples. And so we focus very, very hard on not just connecting with God, but also growing in His grace. And so that's the whole purpose of this building expansion, is that we might have better facilities to be able to grow in the things of God. And that's a very vital part for God to continue to bless His church. And then also to serve. As we have facilities, then we have a greater ability to serve God. Our four words that we built our church around are about the Great Commission: connect, grow, serve, and share. I almost forgot them right there, didn't I? But God blesses our church when we do those things. Last week we showed you a little kind of a chart. You'll be getting that in a letter this coming week also. And it shows you how we can accomplish our goal for 2 weeks from now. I'm really excited about that. In 2 weeks, we're going to have an offering that's going to be over $150,000. How many believe that's possible? Amen? I want to tell you how possible it is. There's someone in the church who was so excited about this that they couldn't hold off and wait for 2 weeks, and so they sent in a $10,000 check this past week. Can anybody say praise the Lord to that? That's awesome, isn't it? And so there's this excitement because a church that is growing has to have these kind of funds to make things happen. And you can see on that chart there where you might fit in with your gift that you give. And when everybody does their part, there's a part there for teenagers, there's a part there for a single parent, there's a part there for couples, there's a part there for people with fixed incomes and so forth, and those, and the businessman that's making these things. And we can do this. And there's that kind of excitement. 2 weeks from today, we will have one service. It'll be at 10:30. Both services at 9:30 and 11 will be here at 10:30. And then we're going to have a celebration banquet afterwards in the fellowship hall. Also, our Spanish church will be here. Our Spanish church runs between 80 and 100, and they meet at about 10:30. I say about 10:30 because the Spanish culture just starts at 10:30, but they don't really get started until a little later than that. But we hope they'll be here at 10:30 too, all right? So it's going to be crowded that day, but it's going to be exciting because God's going to do an amazing miracle in our midst. There's also a second part to Faith Takes Flight, Phase 2. And that's the ongoing debt that we'll accomplish as we get into this building project. The building's going to take a lot more, isn't it, than $150,000. And so there's going to be weekly gifts that we'd like to ask you to make. And here's a chart of how you might think about what your part might be in that. And that'll also be in the letter that you're going to get. And it is very vital that we be faithful and continue to be faithful in our tithing. Tithing is a way that God commands a church to reach its needs and also to minister to those in their community. So I want to ask you to be faithful in your tithing and your giving to God in your various offerings. Don't take away from your missions. Your missions is vital. Our missionaries count on you to give in your mission so that they can stay in their different various countries. And so as we work together, we can accomplish these particular goals. This morning, I want to start off by asking you a question. If you could have anybody in the world as a business partner, who would that be? Now think about that. Anybody in the world, who would that be? Would that be one of the heirs to the Walton, Walmart kind of empire, you know? A guy like Stan Kroenke. Who would be like to be in business with Stan Kroenke? I didn't think so. All right. How about Bill Gates? He's supposed to be one of the richest men in the world. I don't guess so. Or perhaps someone far greater and far richer than all of these combined. One who cares about you personally. I say if you're going to partner with someone, why not partner with the very best? Why not partner with God who made the world, who owns everything? That's the person you want to kind of have in charge of your financial portfolio, isn't it? He meets all of our needs. The truth is that you'll never become partners with these people in the world, these elite business people of this world, but you can become a partner with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul talks about some folks who partner with God. And the conclusion of the matter was simply this phrase, that they labored together with God. God wants you to be part of his work. Blackaby talks about experiencing God and that God is at work in this world and that he wants you to join him. He wants you to be a partner with him. God has had amazing partners down through the years. People that made a chain of faith one with the other. People that you'll recognize, some of their names, some that you won't. There was a Sunday school teacher who was also a shoe cobbler, and his name was Edward Kimball. You don't recognize that name. But that man led D.L. Moody to the Lord in the back of a shoe store in downtown Boston. And as he led him to the Lord, D.L. Moody's faith began to grow. He moved to Chicago and there opened up a ministry and started what was called later the Moody Church. In the 1870s, he began to change America's face. Before that, in the Civil War, he would go on the north side and preach the gospel and then walk across no man's land and preach to the south. He was America's pastor. Later, he became a man whose name was J. Wilbur Chapman. He attended Moody's church and was saved in 1870. He received his personal counseling and his mentorship from Moody. And so he became kind of in charge of Moody's evangelistic crusades. And he hired a guy who was a former baseball player whose name was Billy Sunday. Anybody ever hear of Billy Sunday? He's that guy that would just jump around. He just was a very animated. He was one of the earliest evangelists of the 20th century. Billy Sunday held an evangelistic crusade in Charlotte in 1924, a men's prayer meeting and fellowship group. It was called Billy Sunday's Layman's Evangelistic Club. And out of that group, a young man was saved whose name was Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was a very kind gentleman, kind of soft-spoken, a little bit broke the mold of kind of things like that. It's interesting that when Mordecai Ham began to be a preacher, he had a young man help him whose name was G.B. Vick. And G.B. Vick became one of the founders of the Baptist Bible Fellowship that we are part of in this day and age. In the 1950s is when he started that movement. Well, Mordecai Ham was preaching one service in Charlotte, and a couple 16-year-old boys walked into the back of his service. They looked around and the place was packed. There was no place for anybody to have a seat. And so he turned to his friend and he said, why don't we just leave? And an usher said, no, I'm going to find you a seat. And he walked down the aisle, made some old people move in, sat him down. That kid and his friend that night got saved. That young man's name was Billy Graham. Boy, can you imagine? the people who have been saved as a result of Billy Graham's life. My wife's father was saved in a Billy Graham crusade in the late 1950s. It changed the direction of their home. And that kind of message has happened across America with the lives of this guy named Billy Graham who preached the gospel. You see, all of these things that happened, all these people that came about, they were partners together with God, and one chain of events seemed to topple one domino after another to where it comes to the day and age in which we live in, to we are connected with them because of what God has done, because they were partners. I suppose literally millions have been won to Christ because of these men. Why? Because people partnered with God. They decided they were going to do whatever it took to be a group of people who came together and said, let's do something great for God. Did they know what they were volunteering for? No, they didn't. This morning I want to talk to you about three different instances in God's Word that talk about how sacrificial and unselfish giving forms a partnership with God. We should have but one motive really in our service of giving, and that is because of love. It should never be something to where we feel bad about it, or we feel like we're manipulated into it. A heart that gives out of love is the best motive to give, isn't it? Sometimes televangelists will tell you to give in order to receive. They bait and switch you, don't you? Ever listen to some of that? And you feel like you're being, you know, strung out there. I think a lot of times they're more charlatans than anything. But true giving out of love always has the best returns. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, this is one of our texts. Peter's on the scene and he says these things. Then Peter began to say to him, Jesus, see, we've left all to follow you. And he wasn't being kind of, you know, poor me kind of thing. He had left everything. They walked away from their nets. They walked away from their livelihood to follow the Lord. And so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. And then check this verse out. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the ages to come, eternal life. This is exciting if you think about it. When you partner with God, you not only get it right now, all these blessings, brothers and sisters, houses, you know, fathers, mothers, brothers. You look around, this is a family, isn't it? My brothers and sisters, my mom, they all live on the East Coast. But I have found a family here that is as strong as any family that you'll have in America today, because we are partners together with God. That's how we got together. We get that now, but we also get it in the future. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get all of Lighthouse Baptist Church together through the years? We started this 34 years ago, didn't we? In a couple weeks, it'll be 34 years. Can you imagine, Gabe, all the people that have come through Lighthouse Baptist, the Coomers? They were a great couple. They're in Alabama now, and the Gibsons are in Arizona. And I mean, the list goes on and on of people who are in God's work, serving in various places and churches. Recently, the Glasgows and the Harrises, and on the list goes of people that are part of our church family that are moved on, but they're still part of our Lighthouse family. They've made an impact for the cause of Christ. But did you notice also in this verse, sometimes we skip over it, did you notice how awesome and how honest God's word is? It says this, houses and lands with persecutions. With persecutions. I was listening kind of in Bob's growth group. I kind of sit in the back of that sometimes. He has his on at 8:30 on Sunday morning. And if you're not in a growth group, and you like getting up early, boy, that's the one to go to. He's talking about the persecutions in the book of Philippians. In verse 29, he talks about how that they will suffer persecution. Isn't that right, Bob? I mean, that goes with it. And God's word is honest enough to say this, that when you stand for God and when you partner with God, there's going to be some struggles. There are going to be some people that come out against that. And in the day and age in which we live in, American Christians are not in the majority any longer. But we got each other. We got God. But this is kind of a double reward, isn't it? This morning, let's look at three simple examples that illustrate this truth. The first one being with Mary and Martha. They invested their home. Many of you know that they lived in Bethany. Jesus had no real home on this earth. And he knew that when he came near to Jerusalem, that he could always stay with them. It was kind of like his home away from home. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when Dave and Regina Wooten come with their family from Texas. Where do they land at? They always land at Bev's house, don't they? That's kind of their home away from home. They don't get a hotel. They just live with the Bryans. They're on North and South right there on that street, North Street, isn't it? And if you all are homeless, just go over there. They always got a bed, right? That's kind of where Jesus was. He came to Bethany. He came to Jerusalem. He always stayed with them. It was a home that gave him love. Did he have to have it? Did he have to have a home? No. You know, Jesus is in the business of building mansions, isn't he? He could have built himself a mansion. He could have spoke a home into existence. But he wanted to have a partnership in a ministry. And Jesus creates needs so that we can have the opportunity to meet those needs. Was it worth it? I guarantee to Mary and Martha and Lazarus it was worth it. If I ask you to turn to John 11, you'd find these two sisters are devastated. Something terrible's happened. Lazarus has fallen sick, and in the ancient world, you didn't live very long. Lazarus was so sick that he didn't know what to do, and Mary called on Jesus to come up from Jericho. But you remember the story, don't you, that Jesus stayed an extra 4 days, and during that time period, Lazarus died. Now Jesus comes up. Mary and Martha say, Jesus, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died. You say they knew the saving power that Jesus had, the healing power that he had. Jesus says, I've done this so that my father's going to receive the glory in all this. And you remember what happens when he takes him out to the cemetery? Hey, take away the stone. Wait, Jesus, don't do that. Man, it's been 4 days. You know how bodies deteriorate. This isn't going to be a pretty scene. Don't do that. Don't subject the family to this kind of torture. You know why? Because every funeral that we ever go to, the dead person stays, don't they? But not with Jesus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he did. Was it worth it? Yeah, Mary and Martha invested a home, but they got a brother back as a result. That was a good trade, wasn't it? I'm sure you've heard the old adage that your home is where your heart is. And Mary and Martha didn't really give Jesus just a place to eat and to sleep. What they really gave Jesus was their hearts. And then God gave them back more than they could believe. Secondly, let's look at a guy who invested his boat. That's Simon. If I took you to Luke chapter 5, you'd see a story of Jesus in his early ministries. And he's preaching out along the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Gennesaret, isn't it? And he's preaching to huge crowds. And he had a need. There were so many people that they couldn't hear him. Thousands and thousands of people. No PA system. Nobody could hear him. So he thought, I'll get in a boat and I'll push away from the shore and I'll use the water as a sounding board. Have you ever been in a boat and you heard somebody talking in another boat only on the other side of the lake? That's the way that water is a great sounding board. So in our text in Luke chapter 5 verse 1, and so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. Can you see that? They're pushing, they're trying to get whatever they can to hear the message of God. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. What's Simon's new name that God gives to him? Peter, isn't it? And he asked him to pull out a little way from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. You see, Jesus had a need. So what did he do? He asked for Peter's boat, didn't he? Did Jesus really need a boat? No. Jesus walks on water. You remember that? He could have just walked right out there. That would have made a whole new different kind of miracle out of this one, wouldn't it? But he asked Peter. He had a need. And so he tested Peter to see if Peter would be obedient. And he asked him to fulfill that need. And if Peter would have said, no, it's my boat. Get out of my boat. We don't do this. We have certain regulations and you're not allowed in this boat and so forth. You'd have never heard of Peter again in the scriptures, or of Simon as his name was then. But because Peter was obedient, because he formed a partnership with God, it worked. And was it worth it? Well, the rest of the story goes on in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. And when he, speaking about Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. In other words, you're the speaker guy. You speak. We're the fishing people. We fish. We fished all night. We caught nothing. You spoke all day. You've caught all kinds. Why don't you let the people go home? They're probably tired anyway. Let them go home. We've done this. We didn't catch anything. But then look at the rest of the verse. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. You see, fishermen in the ancient world fished at night. Their nets weren't like ours today where they're see-through. They were very cumbersome and they would tangle. And for a fish to get caught in it, it took a nighttime. They couldn't see where they were going as well. This is in the daytime. You don't fish in the daytime in the ancient world with nets. It goes on, and so they signaled to their partners in the boat to come to them and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That's when they hit upon this thought that this is a supernatural event. This is bigger than just a good day's work. It goes on to say, then Simon Peter saw it, and he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. This wasn't just a good day. This was a God day, wasn't it? God was in charge of this. And Peter discovered that Jesus was a great partner. He discovered that when he obeyed the Lord, amazing things happened when he was around him. And if you have a business that's struggling, why don't you consider about partnership with the Lord Jesus? He is the best partner ever, isn't he? When you run your business under the ethical codes of the way that God leads, then your business will survive. It will do more than that. It will thrive, won't it? Again, Jesus blesses the investment. Not because of Peter's faith, but because of Peter's obedience. Peter didn't necessarily believe. As a matter of fact, he had his reservation. Did you see in our text where it said that Jesus said, let down your nets, plural? Let down all of them. And if you look carefully at Peter's response, he let down a net. He just put down one net. I'm not throwing out the whole thing. We're not going to catch much. I'll just humor this guy kind of a little bit. And I'll throw down a net and we'll see what happens. What happened is that the net ended up full, didn't it? What would have happened if Peter would have been totally obedient? Then all of his nets would have been full. Now, Peter did obey. He certainly did. But God blessed his bottom line expense with what he entrusted him with. And as we talk about our kind of thought of giving to God, and it is directly tied that God still in this day and age asks us to give as a church for the ministries and the blessings of God. This doesn't go in my pockets or your pockets or the staff of this church or it goes into the ministries of this church to try to do something great for God, that when you put that in there, God places a figure on our hearts, an amount, and sometimes it's beyond your ability. That's called faith. And it's because God wants to fill your nets, not just your net. You might give out of your supply, out of what you have, but God wants you to give out of faith. And if you hold back and drop just one net, you may just be missing out on the multitude of blessings that God has prepared. Remember, we are partners with the wisest, richest one in the universe, one who cares about you. Sometimes people come to my office and they're panhandlers, they're begging, walking up and down Lindbergh, and my heart goes out to them, but we don't give them money because why? Well, they shoot it or they smoke it or they drink it or something like that. We'll give them food out of the pantry and things like that. But I ask them, who's your pastor? Where's your church family? Well, they don't have one, and that's why they're hurting. The easiest thing to do would be give them a few bucks and send them down the road. But that's not what they really need. What they really need is the Lord. They need to partner with Him. He's the greatest supply chain that they could ever possibly have. I tell them, God's Word says that He's never seen the righteous forsaken or its seed begging for bread. God will take care of you. The Bible says that He will supply all of your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And man, does Jesus have riches, doesn't He? There's one more instance. A boy who invested his lunch. That's in John chapter 6. I know you remember that story. Once again, there's a partnership that's formed, even though it's a very subtle one. It's one of a kid who just kind of loved being around Jesus. Once again, the scene is the Sea of Galilee, and he's been preaching to a great multitude all day. And then he asked Philip a very tough question. Jesus says, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" I'm sure that Philip looked at him like, "You have lost your marbles." Peter tells him, "It would take thousands and thousands of dollars to put that kind of meal in front of these people. And even if we had the money, which we don't, Jesus, there's no place like that we could get that much food. I mean, it's not like we can go to McDonald's, run through there, or go to Lee's Chicken and get a bunch of chicken and come and feed everybody." He's just saying, it's not going to happen. Nice idea. Great benevolence. We know, Jesus, you care about people. You want to see them fed. But it's just not happening. It's not going to happen. Then Philip pipes up again. "And I tell you what, Lord, what we did is we found this kid. He's got 5 barley loaves and a couple small fish." You see, he was a fisherman and he knew this fish isn't going to go very far. How many ever caught small fish? I went fishing with Chester a few weeks ago. I caught the smallest fish. It was almost as big as the hook. You ever call a small fish? I do not know how. You got to be a great fisherman to catch a fish that small. He's looking and he goes on to say, it won't even touch the need of what we have to feed everybody. I think what he was saying is that this kid's here. He loves you. If you're hungry, Lord, you've been working all day. He'd be happy to give it to you. If this is about you being hungry, he'd love to give you these barley loaves and a couple fishes. Is that what Jesus was interested in? No, he wasn't interested in that. What did Jesus do? Did he send them all home? This is impossible. Good idea. No. He took what the boy had and he blessed it and told the disciples to pass it out to everyone. Put all these people in groups of 50. Came to 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Probably close to at least 15,000, maybe as much as 20,000 people that he fed. Fish and chips for everybody, he says. The store's open. Captain D's or Captain J's, isn't it, for Jesus, right? And you got all this food. Red Lobster. I mean, here we go. Everybody's got it. And they pass the bucket and they keep drawing out of the bucket the fish and the bread, and it never gets done. Did Jesus really need the lunch? No. Could he have turned stones into bread? Well, in Matthew 4, verse 3, it says he could have. He didn't need this little boy's lunch to make this. But he wanted to show that what you have in your hand is all that he needs. God can multiply what you give and multiply it to be a blessing to everyone. Why did he use this little boy? I suppose there's a song that kind of answers that question. It says, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a job and you can do it if you do it in Jesus' name. The little boy invested what he had, some fishes and some small fish that his mother had given him. Did you ever think about this? This little boy didn't have a job. He was young, just little, but he gave what he had. No doubt there's going to be some going, I don't have much. Just give what you have and watch God bless it. God may multiply that more than you could ever even understand. If not, I want to be honest with you, that you remember the part about persecution in there? God may allow you to suffer for that. You may give and you may not get a windfall of every blessing that you could ever imagine. I am not promising you that when you sacrificially give in a few weeks that God's going to multiply this and you're going to be independently wealthy. That's not what I've ever promised at all. God may allow you to suffer through that because you have realized that partnership with Him is better than partnership with the world. If you have a job, be thankful. Be faithful to what God gives you. And maybe He'll give you the ability to trust Him with more. Excuse me. Kids, if you have an allowance, honor God with it. Because it might just be easier to give God a dollar than it might be when you get to make millions of dollars to give Him a tithe off that. Last week when McElroy won the $10 million FedEx Cup. Becky asked me, so what's the tithe on $10 million? And I go, oh man, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? God will feed you too, won't He? It was worth it for that boy. As they collected all the fish that was left over, was it just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? No. 12 baskets full of fish and chips, wasn't it? Now, this is my opinion. But I think he got his disciples together. There's 12 of them. Hey, everybody grab a bucket. You follow this little boy home and give it to his mom. Can you imagine what that little boy's mom would have said when he walked in the door? What in creation is this? Mom, you won't believe what I'm going to tell you what Jesus did with the lunch He gave me. Wow. So give God what you have. Well, what have we seen today? Well, we've seen a family. We've seen a businessman. We've seen a boy. They all learned that it paid to be partners with God. When we entrust what we have with what God has given us, then it multiplies over. I want to close by telling you a story about a man who got lost in the desert. After wandering around for a long time, he got really thirsty, really parched. I mean, he was just about to die. And he saw out in the distance a little shack, and so he made his way over to the shack, and it was all that he could do to get there. And when he got to the shack, he found a pump that was outside the shack, and it had one of those handles on it. Have you ever pumped a water? Anybody ever done that? Kids, look around. Look at all the old people right there, okay? He began to pump. Well, nothing comes out. Why? Well, because down inside the pump, there's a little leather kind of piece. And it has to be wet to make a seal to where when that pump goes down that it seals and draws that water from down below. And right there beside the pump was a bucket of water and it had a note on it. And the note said this, pour all the water into the pump, prime it. If you do this, you'll have all the water that you need. That guy had 3 choices. He could trust the note and pour all the water in it. And if it worked, then he had all the water that he needs. Secondly, he could realize that if it didn't work, he'd still be thirsty. He might die. Or he might just pour part of it in. He might just drink some of it. He still might not have enough, but he might have a little bit to keep going on. He still might die. Which one would he do? After thinking about it for a little while, the man decided to risk it. And he poured all the water into the top of that little reservoir where you begin to pump. And then he began to pump, and he began to pump, and he began to pump. And nothing came out. And he began to pump, and he began to pump. And sometimes when you give and when you do things for God, it seems like things get harder and they get tougher and drier as a result. And I'm sure he was thinking, man, this didn't work out. I was the stupidest, so I poured all of my water out, and I didn't get anything. How many times do we quit right before God's blessings are about there? And he continues to pump, and he continues to pump. And finally, the water begins to flow, more than he could ever drink. And he looked around, got all the buckets that he possibly could, filled them, he drank, and then pumped some more and drank some more, and wetted himself down, took a shower, just soaked himself, everything he could. And he finally just sat down and said, I'm glad I'm trusted the note. The note also said on the backside, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. And the man who had filled all these jugs wrote down after that, go ahead, prime the pump, because believe me, it works. And I think there's a group of people out here this morning that would say, go ahead, trust God with what you have. Believe me, it works. Am I right? We have the same choices to make, don't we? Do we hold on to what we have? You know, grab and steal and kill and do whatever we can to kind of make it the next day and kind of just do what, you know, live by our wits' end and kind of streetwise and all that kind of thing. And what a terrible way to scrape through in life. Or do we trust God with God, all that God has given to us? I think the choice is obvious, isn't it? That we need to pour in all the water. We need to trust God with everything that he gives to us. You see, once we've experienced what God has offered, that living water, we need to tell people, go ahead, prime the pump, because God's the real deal. There's a song we used to sing a long time ago, Bev. You remember this one? Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. You remember that song? He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love, joy, and heaven too, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. You know, what we do in building a building is really just a building. This church is not about building building. It's about building people. And like Moses said in the book of Hebrews, that he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know why? Because he knew that only Jesus can satisfy. I think that we all realize that when we look at the blessings that God could give us, we can't ever think that we've gotten the short stick on that, that God has always blessed us. I hope this morning that you'll trust him with all that you have, even maybe your finances. You know, the most important thing that you can trust God with is your eternal soul. The things of this life will perish. No one can take what you have with you. But I'd say this, that even if there was no heaven and there was no hell, and trust me, there's both. I still believe that the greatest life to live on planet Earth is the Christian life of following the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll trust him with your life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, I have found also that this is true, that I can trust you with what I have. I've seen you bless people and that you've given us so much more than we deserve. And when it comes back to it, where we have to trust you, sometimes that can be difficult, God, because so much of our livelihood depends upon the choices that we make. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would trust you with our lives. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would see past all of these things that we're trying to do with raising funds and realize that they can trust you with their soul. That's the important reason that we're here today. And if they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would call upon you and ask you into their life, that you'd make the difference not just here and now, but also in eternity. This is our prayer. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? The song says, I need thee every hour. That could not be more true than this hour in which we live today. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, it begins with a prayer that you say to Him in a heart that is pure, that says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Because of my sins, I will pay the consequences of those sins, which is eternity separated from you, in a place that the Bible calls hell. And ask Him to be your Savior. Say that you believe that He died for you, that He rose again to prove that the debt was paid. Ask Him to be your Savior, and He'll grant that prayer, won't He? And make you one of His children. How many have prayed that prayer before? Would you say amen? Isn't that the greatest prayer to pray? And our brothers and sisters here this morning, we want you to pray and ask the Lord into your life a decision to give your heart and life to Him. Hope you'll make that. Also, there's some time that we can come and just pray like we did at the start. Maybe there's a need or a burden that you have. There'll be someone to come and to pray with you and ask God's blessings in this situation and wisdom in how this goes. And so as we sing this morning, would you please come to Him?